Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're going to continue our study on the topic of faith as we go through the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We are at section 150 today, beginning to move through this section of the Catechism. Moving right along, just, you know, it's been, what, a month and a half with a couple interruptions here and there. And we're at 150 of the Catechism, so that should show you that there is a definite perspective here that we can get through the entire catechism in a year if we do a certain amount of reads every day. I believe it's 8 sections every day, and that can only help you over time develop your understanding of the faith. And it's so short, you just read through it, go back through, read through it, go back through, go and read through it. I guarantee in about 10 years you probably know more than Father what's his face at your church, you know, whoever he is. And I say that jokingly, but, you know, he has a lot more education and has actually dedicated his life to it. But, you know, you can at least be able to talk with him on some of the more finer points of doctrine because you've been through the catechism. So without too much ado getting into this, we're going to turn our hearts to God in prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, you instructed the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by the same Spirit to have a right judgment in all things, and ever to rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, as we begin our understanding today, the first thing we're going to come to is to understand that to believe in God is something that is an act of God upon us, as the or as a response of our will to the grace of God that is given to us. So 150 puts it in these words. Faith is, first of all, a personal adherence of man to God. At the same time, and inseparably, it is a free assent to the whole truth that God has revealed. As personal adherence to God and an assent to His truth, Christian faith differs from our faith in any human person. It is right and just to entrust oneself entirely to God and believe absolutely what He says. It would be futile and false to place such faith in the creature. Now, what does this mean? Well, if we kind of remember the philosopher Immanuel Kant, he basically ran roughshod on Christianity because it was all about doctrines and dogmas and not about free thinking. And he wanted everybody to have this critical thought. Just, you know, continue what Rene Descartes said and be skeptical. Doubt if it can be doubted even in the least. And move on from there and try to free yourself so that you can be a free, independent thinker. I mean, that's kind of been the thing that's real popular in most colleges and the reason why a lot of established truths and real logic and debate is kind of lacking among those of our younger generation. It's because they've fallen into these philosophical dreams about what reality is. I mean, if you really look at it, Rene Descartes, he kind of wanted to find out what it is he could believe in, what he could put his faith in. And what he determined is that he could be deceived on whether or not he's awake or asleep, because those are two things that could go the same. He could be deceived on whether or not he really does feel something or not, or whether it's a delusion that's brought upon him by some form of madness, because he can talk about how a person in a deluded state of mind, having malaria or something like that, something drastic, they could believe that there's some place that they're not and tell you things that they are not. There's also people who can believe that they are Napoleon and be fully convinced that they were Napoleon or had past life regression or any of these other truths, because what we know from a sensory point of view cannot necessarily be true. And it's kind of the philosophy that's slipped into our psychology, into our understanding of sexuality, which really twists what can be known about humanity and about their nature from a purely scientific point of view. from a realistically objective point of view. And this is kind of where it comes into play. You can't have this kind of faith in humanity because humanity is fickle. Humanity can lie to you. Humanity can change and stab you in the back. I mean, and you could have a good best friend one day and the next day you want to kill him. I mean, George Washington had probably the greatest general in Benedict Arnold that the country has ever seen. But because Benedict Arnold was a poor man fighting in a revolution, and there were rich men of greater status that got respected, he basically got, you know, looked sideways. And therefore, he made a deal with the devil, so to speak, went to the British and says, hey, I'll give you West Point. And then he ended up not being the great hero that he could have been of the Revolutionary War, because the battle for Montreal, he lost his leg and was a great hero. But when West Point came about, all that was thrown away, cast aside, because he was such a jerk. But it's just pointing out that what we believe in is God. We believe in him because he is some trustworthy being that we can trust beyond every shadow of a doubt. Where René Descartes rested his understanding of what the universe and everything could be based off of, the fact that he could think and perceive things, he kind of left the door open because he already doubted his own sensory knowledge that we could be reasoning correctly. Whereas in Christianity, because we have a knowledge of God, that he does not lie or deceive, that it is possible to look at the world around you and come to rational thought and to really understand what is going on in the laws of science and everything about them. And that's where science really comes out of the Christian tradition of the West. And that's something that many people overlook. But it's just reminding you that our faith is an adherence to God. Now, a man like Richard Dawkins will say that this is some blind adherence to a God that doesn't exist, and therefore the only way to really watch out for the evil of subjecting the masses is to reject it completely. But it's not really how we're supposed to understand things from a Christian point of view, because God is the basis of truth. He is the truth that sets you free. When you know the truth that you know will set you free. And that truth is God. It doesn't give you up to eternal skepticism like René Descartes and Immanuel Kant and even Richard Dawkins tries to do by saying that the only thing that can be known are things that you can know scientifically. Well, how do you know that the science does not lie? I mean, you can already use the argument of René Descartes about how he doesn't know whether he's asleep or awake when he's perceiving certain things, whether they be colors or teapots or whatever. It could be a fanciful make-believe world that he's in, imagining it, basically making life but a dream. But because we don't have that kind of skepticism, because we do know that God reveals stuff, we can know for a fact that there is truth out there that we can put faith in. And therefore, once moved by that grace of God to believe, we can respond by a personal adherence of ourselves to man, I mean to God, as men to God. And that means men and women, because it's using it in the sense of Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where it says, and God made man in his own image. In the image of God made he man, male and female created he them. The male and female, both sexes, are included in the term man. And it just goes back to how old languages were done up to where there was a gender-specific way of talking about people. In fact, if you look at like Koine Greek or even Classical Greek, you'll find out, or Attic Greek as it's called, you'll find out that when words are used to talk about a group, it talks about them in the masculine plural sense. Thee, there, and thy, you know, type thing, you know, the whole masculine plural. So when you're talking about mankind, you're talking about everyone in humanity, not just the men of humanity. So that's kind of where the whole etymology of those words come in. It also shows you that because it is a personal adherence of yourself to God, a personal giving of your free assent to the whole truth that God has revealed, is a personal relationship. It is something where you enter into a relationship with God and he with you. And this is made possible because of what is described in 151. For a Christian, believing in God cannot be separated from believing in the one whom he has sent, his beloved Son, in whom the Father is well pleased. God tells us to listen to him. The Lord himself said to his disciples, "Believe in God, believe also in me." We can believe in Jesus Christ because he is himself God, the Word made flesh. No one has ever seen God, only the Son has, who was in the bosom of the Father, and the Father made him known. That he has been known. Because he has seen the Father, Jesus Christ is the only one who knows him and can reveal him in truth. And this gets to the second point about faith, and really where it comes into play is that faith is a adherence to the revelation that we know of God. This is where it really becomes a relationship. Because I can know that God exists, just like I can stand by a freeway and I can watch cars drive by all day. I may know that there are people in those cars. I may know the real people like you and me driving in those cars, but I don't know their names. I don't know who their parents are. I don't know who their children are. I don't know if they have brothers and sisters. I don't know where they work. I really don't know a whole lot about them, but I know they're there because I can see them. I can visually see them drive by as I'm standing by the highway or standing by a roadway. I can do that pretty much anywhere in the world. Unless it's a really small town and I can see that that's Uncle Jim's pickup truck. Wow, hiccup truck. Wow, I'm making up new words today. Pickup truck driving by. I don't know if who's in the truck. You know, it's just one of those things. It's getting to this point of realizing that we have to get beyond just the objective to the revelatory. And it shows that there's more than one classification of truth. That we can know and be affirmed of. There is the truth that is a definable truth. What's a definable truth? Well, a definable truth is more or less along the lines of what can be considered a color truth or an activity truth that you can only experience, like seeing or hearing. How did you hear the symphony? I use my ears. Well, there's something about the sound waves when it travels to your ears that transfers it into something that is very unique and different, whether it's the sound of my voice, a gunshot, a firework, or something else. You can perceive different things happening differently. You can listen to Shakespeare and realize that he's a lot more eloquent than I am, especially because a lot of times it may sound like I'm just rambling at you about a whole bunch of things. But the reality is you can make out these things. You can really understand them. They're real. They're what's definable as truths, like ontological truths. This is where St. Thomas Aquinas in the Summa brings up the five proofs of God's existence. And they're proofs in the sense that they prove that God exists, like that guy that drives by in a vehicle that I see while watching on highway stuff. I know he's there, even though I don't know him personally. Now, you get into the revelatory, or the truths of discovery. These are truths that come about because they form mathematical equations. If we take 1 plus 1, will it be equal 2? If we take 10 times 11, we'll get 110, because that's what 10 times 11 is. It's showing you that it's demonstrable. Being able to take an equation like E equals MC squared and be able to plug in some kind of numbers, we can see the relationship as it relates to relativity and really understand rationally what it is. And that's this second form of truths that we can know. They're mathematical, they're deductible. It's that whole stuff that Sherlock Holmes uses when solving crimes. It's a deductible truth. This is where all science comes into play, to where it can actually deduce from something what is the rational explanation. So that's kind of where that all comes into play. So we see that rational truth, revelatory truth, is where it comes into play. Well, believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God is believing in him because he is, number one, God himself, made flesh and dwelling among us. He's the ultimate source of revelation in that sense. And therefore, whatever we understand to be the truth of Jesus Christ as we understand from Scripture, we can get into the much deeper things of God that are available to us because it's revealed through Jesus Christ. And even Jesus himself tells us that no one's seen God except the Son who was in the bosom, because if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. So he's showing you that in him there is that relationship that brings about the revelation of God the Father. Now, does this mean that when we're in heaven we'll be exactly like him in the sense of being like God or being like Jesus in his incarnate nature? It's in the incarnate nature that we are transformed and being changed and glorified. We do not become gods in the sense of us becoming divine beings, but we share in the divine nature in the same sense that the flesh and blood, body, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ are all one person in the person of Jesus Christ. So that's kind of the fruit of that tree if we really understood it. Then moving on in 152, we understand that we cannot believe in Jesus Christ without sharing in his Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who reveals to men who Jesus is. For no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, who searches everything, even the depths of God. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Only God knows God completely. We believe in the Holy Spirit because he is also God. And this kind of points out something of a reality truth. Everything that God is that he makes known to us is something that is an act of grace that we have to adhere our faith unto. So we believe, as is stated further, the church never ceases to proclaim her faith in the one only God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And it shows that the grace of God that comes to us, that we put our faith in, is a faith in the Holy Trinity. Because we come to participate in that revelation of the Holy Trinity in how he deals with us. The Holy Spirit reveals, gives us the grace. We believe in Jesus Christ, and as a result, we come to know our Creator, God the Father. It's a very unique and blessed relationship, and it's something that really opens up the whole possibility of everything there is with God, because it reveals it to us in the form of a relationship. I mean, I've probably used the explanation before, I'm not sure if I use it here, but there's a lot of similarities in how we understand God with how we understand other people. Think of a guy that's just walking down the road one day and he sees this hot chick and he wants to go over and talk to her. I mean, you know, you can see how old I am by how the terminology I use, and I apologize. But he goes over and he talks to her. Well, before he went over to talk to her, when she was only something he saw from afar, that's that ontological definition of not knowing the person. Gets up there, talks to the person, really starts to get to know. She starts revealing herself more to him, and they eventually get married, and they're together forever. Well, the being in the right place at the right time is kind of the providence of God that happens by the Holy Spirit. And the desire to go over and talk is also something that is responded to in faith by the individual when he's approaching the girl. When he starts talking to her, getting her name and a few other things, he starts entering into that relationship with her. And this is all revealing to us how we get into this deeper relationship with God. A lot of people will just try to check mark things off. They'll be like the guy that says, hey, what must I do to be saved? They're Jesus. And Jesus is like, hey, you know the law. You tell me, Mr. Lawyer. And he goes, well, you know, don't kill, don't steal, don't spit, you know, that kind of stuff. Kind of exaggerating with the don't spit, but you know what I'm trying to say. You can relate the law as much as possible. But then, you know, he's going, hey, you know, you're pretty close to what salvation is. I think the key word was close there, the more I think about that story. And it's like, well, you know, trying to justify and says, well, you know, who's my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love like I'm loving myself, you know? Well, he tells the guy the story of the Samaritan in the last Sunday's reading, where he points out to him that the Samaritan was the one that took care of him when the religious people did it. And it just shows you that it's not about religion, it's about relationship. God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to adhere to him. He wants you to respond to his love with faith and to go deeper into him, to cleave unto him as a branch on a vine. Because when you do that, You'll end up blessed.